This last week, the Lord has been doing so many tremendous things. And before I preach, I got a phone call from Erica Pagarillo saying, "Hey, the Lord really gave me something earlier this week." And we ran it through. How many know that when you get a prophetic word, one of the ways that you test a prophetic word is that you got two or three that judge it and go, "Oh, yeah, that's of the Lord." And so we ran it through that test, but really felt like it was a word that needed to be released over you guys, maybe people specifically in here, or maybe the whole group of it too. So Eric, I want to invite you up just to go ahead and release that word, and then we'll get into the message. I got number three.
There you go. Okay. Hey, guys. This is my first time ever getting something for a group of people, so this is all Jesus, because I would not normally be like, "Hey, let me stand up in front of here." So Wednesday night, we practiced some prophetic words with Cindy, and I went home and I went to bed. And I woke up at 2 a.m. with a dream that I remembered perfectly, which normally I don't remember my dreams at all. So as soon as I woke up, I remembered the dream that I was at church watching Cindy walk with a gentleman to the kitchen, and that there's something wrong with his hands, and she was trying to warm them up, and that he put his hands down on a blue tablecloth, and I heard the word ice, and then I heard iceberg, and I woke up. So let me speak right now. Check out your hands, because I believe this will be quite a few of you. If you have ice-cold hands, which even if you normally do, that could be a normal thing, I'm going to ask you to stand up, because this word is for you. So if there's one of you or 10 of you, if you have cold hands, stand on up. Because this is what the Lord told me, that they'll have cold hands. Now, if you don't have cold hands, and as I speak, it resonates with you, like, "Yeah, that's for me," stand up too, okay? Please don't let be counted out because you don't have the cold hands. All right. So iceberg. I said, "All right, Lord, what the heck is iceberg at 2 a.m.? And he said, 10% of its body is above water. The other 90% is below water. What do we see? We see the 10%. We judge people on the 10%. But the Lord judges us on the 90% that's inside, our spiritual, our souls. Okay, and so you may think right now, "I don't look big and bad to this world. I only got the 10% showing. I'm not doing a whole lot for Jesus, or I've been stuck in a certain area for so long. I'm not moving forward too much." But you've been growing on the inside, larger and larger underneath the water. And the Lord has kept you in that place. He has done that on purpose so he may shield you from the enemy's plans. And the enemy has seen you as not that big of a deal. So then next I saw a Titanic ship. But instead of going from England to America, it was lost souls going from this world to hell. And as Satan drove this Titanic ship, he thought, "It's just a little iceberg. We're going to drive right past it and laugh at it as we speed to hell." But you have been growing. You have been faithful. You have been hiding in the secret place, worshiping the Lord. And so as he drives past you, you will cut a giant hole right through and punch a hole in the enemy's plan. And as the people who are going to hell anyway, they're coming down to die now, they're drowning, that's okay, because on this ship, there's enough lifeboats. It's not like the Titanic, because the lifeboat here is Jesus, the good news, the gospel. And you are the iceberg right next to it. And you tell them about Jesus, and you save them, and you take them back from the enemy. And the enemy thought he was just going to laugh at you, but the Lord did that on purpose. He shielded him so that he would get close, so that the enemy would get close, and then you can take them back from the enemy. That was one. I got three stories. But they all mean the same thing. So if that one didn't resonate you, go with two. Gideon, the story of Gideon. I read that earlier that day, and I asked the Lord for rhema. I asked for, what does this story really mean in the spirit realm? He brought to my attention that only one time in the story does he tell you to hide your light. And that is in the story of Gideon, when there's 300 men versus hundreds of thousands. He says, "Light a torch, put a clay pot over it, walk into the enemy's camp. And when you're in the midst of the enemy, smash the clay pot and let your light arise and make a trumpet noise." And as you worship, you may be hidden right now. You may feel like you're not doing much for the Lord, but he is allowing those people to gather around you so that when you smash that pot, the glory of the Lord is shining. And again, those people are saved. Number three, I got can opener. I said, "Jesus, can opener makes no sense." But he said, "It does. Because a can opener is designed to punch holes into heavy things that don't look like you could punch a hole in it." They're perfectly designed with everything that they need. All the tools are equipped, whether they've done it 50 times or have never done it, brand new on the shelf. They are designed to punch holes into things that look like they cannot be penetrated. And that's you guys. Whether you've done preaching, whether you've done saving someone, whether you've done praying for someone, if you've done this or that, whether you've done it once or a million times or never, you were still designed to do it. You're still fully equipped to punch a hole in the enemy's plan. So,
yeah. Stay here. I'm gonna have you declare a decree. Over them, but real quick, if that was you, stay standing, and I'm just going to say this, there's one more part of this. She's unpacking, especially the hidden pot going into to Gideon, or into the enemy's camp. You need to remember that the day and age we live in, the Lord is raising up those who go into the elements of society that are not church, but he's hiding you into those places for exactly what she just released over you. And so don't discount that you may be a Joseph in Pharaoh's camp. Don't discount that you might be Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's camp plus three other pagan kings. Don't discount that one whatsoever. Don't discount that you might have been serving the Lord for a long time and all of a sudden a Cyrus comes around that is what the Lord has appointed for a season to break open the kingdom of God into the earth. So just declare and decree what you feel like the Lord through those things is very pointed over them, what it is.
During worship, actually, I think the Lord kind of showed me exactly what to declare and decree. Let my mighty warriors arise.
Yes.
Arise, arise. You are well equipped. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You have strength in the Lord. You have the peace and the joy. You have everything that you need to arise. Arise into the destiny that you have been given. Arise and use the tools that you have been blessed with. Arise and arise again, my mighty warriors. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I have given you everything that you need to be prosperous and successful. I have skillfully trained you to penetrate the enemy's plans. I have given you everything you need to know to do this. So arise and do not have fear, for I am with you, mighty warrior. That's what I declare.
Amen. All right, amen. I'll tell you what, I saw an illustration of that last night. We got the blessing to go see Godspell over at the Christian Youth Theater's studio. Ian, he's actually out there being taught, but the whole group did a tremendous job just presenting the gospel through art. It was absolutely fabulous. And then the last part, as they're going through the arrest of Jesus and then just the crucifixion scene and stuff like that, I mean, I was just in tears because it was so beautiful and it was so not churchy. It was awesome because you could see it was penetrating into the Selma society where it's like the Lord wants to take back the entertainment industry, that sphere of influence. You want to know why? Let's say this carefully. After this election, there's hurt people on both sides. So I'm not speaking to politics. But what I will say is this, there is a whole generation of people that are there that don't know how to deal with not getting what they want. Not sure exactly where I'm going with this. I feel like the guy from, if you ever saw Braveheart and you got the Irish, you know, prince or whatever, and he's like always talking to God, and they think he's crazy, but he's, anyway, side note. But there's a whole group of people who are living in this place of offense. It's going to be penetrated through, that's where I was going, specifically in the area of media and entertainment. When you go back to the music that's being produced, the movies that are being produced, the literature, the blogs and things like that, it is creating a yeast. You all know what Jesus told this illustration of beware the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What he is saying is beware of a way of thinking that like yeast will come into your dough, but it will influence the way that you think. And I would say beware of the yeast of the media and the arts and entertainment. But not so much that you shun it, we need to run into it. So the Lord wants to raise up people who can transform. You want to know one of the reasons, and we obviously are affiliated and love Bethel Church and Bill Johnson and all that they do there, but it's not about a church and it's not about a movement. You can look at the music and the worship and you can watch that over the last at least 5 years especially how God has used Bethel and Hillsong, several others, Elevate and whatnot, to come in and transform the message that's being preached or resonating into the medium of Christian music. And now you start hearing not performance songs, you really do hear worship permeating even on Air One and K-Love and stuff like that. It's transformed it, all right? That's a good thing. But what I'm trying to tell you is it's not just in that area that he wants to transform. He wants to plant you inside his spheres of influence. And maybe he's planted you alongside one of these people who is really devastated by the election or what's going on. I can't understand it. I want you to consider that maybe you're supposed to be yeast that's good yeast that's going to love on, touch, communicate, and give them hope. And then all of a sudden they're going to ask, well, why do you have this hope? And when you lift up that clay pot, they're going to go, like, man, it's Jesus. Like, they're going to see real and authentic hope. They're not going to see judgment or condemnation. They're going to see hope. And so just know that that's what the Lord is doing with me, or specifically. I'm going to tell you today, began last night, probably about 9 o'clock, a real fear of the Lord came on me for today. And when I say fear of the Lord, I'm not talking about horror, right? But like reverence, awe. Like when you know, like how many people know, like God is holy and familiarity is not a bad thing with him, but when we allow familiarity to put us into a position of almost arrogance, like where we begin to treat the grace of God very casually. And that's what really began to come on to me because of the message I'm preaching. And I'm just going to say this. The message I'm going to preach to you, you might be asking out there, gosh, he is talking about me specifically because he must know a situation I'm going through. I'm not preaching directly about anybody, but I'm preaching about somebody specifically too. Like the Holy Spirit wants to come in. I'm not thinking about anybody particularly when I'm preaching this, but the Holy Spirit is thinking about you particularly while he's releasing this. And there's something about revival that is taking place that, and you guys probably know me by now. I am a Holy Spirit on fire. I love when the fire of God comes. I love when the glory of God comes. Multiple times over the last month in my travels, I've seen the glory of God show up in gold. Like, you know, like literally we were at Bethel and like during worship and like the presence of God, the glory of God was so heavy. It was all over Kelly's hands and she just reached over to my notepad I'm taking notes on and smeared it. And I could open up and show you right now, it's still smeared with the glory of God on it. So I love those things. I love it when we walk into and we see demons flee. I love it when we see illnesses and diseases healed. I love it when we see, I've shared with you before, I've met a man who's been raised from the dead. I love all those things. But let me say this. That's not the totality of revival and awakening. That's the fruit of revival and awakening. If we are to steward well what God is doing in this season, like where we don't let it pass us by, like it doesn't just become this flame that burns up and then burns out quickly. If we're going to pass on revival to all those kids that were over there worshiping and they've got hope and they've got expectation that God is good, they have this expectation that God is real and that he's going to meet them there. If we're going to pass it on to them where they continue to run and grow with what we're doing, revival and awakening must first begin in our hearts. So today I specifically want to talk to you about Holy Spirit transformation and that character matters. Let me hear you say character matters. Character matters so much to the Lord because we were made in his image. We are the representation of the goodness of God to the planet, to the lost people, to the illustration of those that are on the Titanic that are heading to hell. We're the illustration of the goodness of God. And we must be so careful not to place ourselves in a position where we take the grace that God has given us, like when we come to know Jesus and our sins are forgiven, that we don't handle that so carelessly that we lose the awe and respect for who God is in us. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to balance this out here. All truth is held in tension. You've heard me, if you've been here for any period of time, I've taught like this about this many times, that just like a guitar string, when you want to get to the right note, it's because that string is held in tension on both ends of equal truth. Like if on one end, like on the guitar string, if one of the connecting points on the guitar is weaker than the other, that string's just going to pop off and you're not actually going to be able to play it. Like, so there's two truths that are equal anchors for our faith. And the amount of tension in that string is what allows us to hear the frequency of heaven specifically. And so when we talk about this, there's this, been this thing that's happened where we have the grace of God on one end that is a truth. It's the unmerited favor of God. I've preached about it in this series. It's God's empowering agent to allow you to live as he calls you to live. But let's just call it for what it is. You were dead and now you're alive because of the grace of God. And you're set free no longer to follow rules and regulations. Because let's just say this, rules and regulations were self-effort. Trying to prove yourself. What was the law of Moses all about? So many times we've got this debate, even in the church today, that the law of Moses was supposed to be this thing like we're supposed to still live. If we're violating every law of Moses, then we're not living right. And we begin to turn the law of Moses into something, and we disregard the grace of God. You're saved by grace, not by works, lest you boast. Because the only way you could boast and follow the law is if you followed every single letter of the law. Like you did not mess up one time, you didn't break. If you've broken one part of the law, you've broken the whole entirety of the law. And so the grace of God says, look, you don't have to follow rules and regulations for the sake of it. It's freedom. You have this complete freedom. But here's the danger. What can end up happening is because we live in this season of grace so much, we say, well, gosh, I'm free. I can do whatever the heck I want. And we become very self-confident. And we forget that the way that we accessed the grace of God, which was by faith, now we want to live this life of Christ as a Christian and you know, how am I a good husband and how am I a good father and how am I a good pastor and how do I do all these things and how do I live out and really minister to the world? And I forget that this part of the cross is held equally by grace and by faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, it requires faith to continue to be sanctified by God. To continue, I've heard it said it this way, that the fallacy or the deception is that we realize, like, it requires a supernatural act of God for a blind eye to open. The deception comes in and says that we can live other parts of the Christian life without a supernatural act of God. Like, you cannot live righteously. You cannot live under grace if you're not being connected with a supernatural act of God. It's all a miracle. And so we have this tension that goes on. And so what ends up happening is we can make up new ways of sinning because we're free. Or here's what I've happened in my own life, and I've seen it, and God set me free from this, but I would still sin. Like I would willfully sin, and I would come underneath this great conviction. And I would be in this place of great conviction, like, God, I screwed up so badly. And there's a part of godly sorrow which leads to repentance that is good. Like, you realize, I have messed up. Like, I really messed up. Father, you repent. Remember when David is caught in adultery? Remember when David's caught in adultery? And he puts on the sackcloth. And he goes into the temple. He doesn't eat. He fasts. He mourns before the Lord. He just gets down. And he's just, day and night, he's mourning because his child that is going to be born through Bathsheba is dying. And he comes and he just has this godly sorrow of repentance. His servants try to get him to eat. He says, no, this is not a time for eating. This is not a time for rejoicing. Like, I messed up. The reason my kid is going through it, he gets to this place and he's mourning and he's mourning and he's mourning. And then when his son passes, he comes to this place and his servants expect him to find him in the temple. And yet they find him up and he's dressed and he's washed and he's bathed. And he goes, look, the time for mourning is done. Like the time, like there's a godly sorrow, but it's a time that you have to get up and begin to move forward again. Because what we begin to do is we begin to treat the grace of God as if it's common, and it's not. We should never lose our awe and our respect and our fear for the goodness of God. I mean, so much so that, like, we can continue in inventing new ways of sinning by not getting back up and continuing the self-beating up. I'm a sinner. I'm horrible. I'm horrible. Right? Are you nullifying the work of Jesus on the cross or are you not? At some point, You got to come to grips with Jesus paid it all. And yes, even when I screw up, when I mess up, and I willfully do it, it does not give me permission to stay in this place of mourning forever. I must at some point walk back into the center of the cross of Christ. That's grace, and yes, it's purity and it's holiness. But it's in between this sweet spot that I find myself crucified with Christ. That I take that sin and I put it right back on the cross. But as long as I remain in this place, I'm saying, Jesus, your sacrifice is not sufficient. I'm taking it back on myself and I'm going to beat myself up. That's pride and that's arrogance. And so what the Lord is wanting to say is this: purity and character matters, especially in the pulpit. Unfortunately, we have too many examples where men and women took the grace of God too callously. Got into a place of sin, and just because God didn't strike them down in the moment, it reinforced deception that says, well, I guess it's not so bad, is it? Maybe I can stay over here. And deception comes on, and deception comes on, and people get hurt. People get hurt. But we must come to this place where it's like, Paul said it. It was actually in his conclusion, the conclusion of one of his letters where it's almost like a throwaway line, but it's not. Like, I encourage you, read the introduction of Paul's letters and read the conclusion of Paul's letters. So many times we spend time all in the meat and it's all good, but there's incredible theology in both the introduction and the conclusion of it. And he says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about the cross of Christ. Amen. Like, this is what I boast in. I'm staying in this place. And so what I feel like the Lord is wanting to do, if we're going to talk about a kingdom foundation, this is week 10 in our kingdom foundation series, is that we must not lose the healthy tension between the grace of God and the purity of God, but I remain in the middle here. But that what that's going to require is me sacrificing myself back on the cross with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? I've been crucified with Christ. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. Let me hear you say, if you're born again, say, I am. Then you were crucified with Christ. Do you think there's any part of your life that missed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? You say that, but I'm going to tell you this. If you don't bring it to the cross, it will miss the crucifixion of Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, Jesus paid it all. He paid for all who die and who would go to hell. However, if we don't respond to the grace of God and actually put it onto the cross, and we don't actually die with Christ, it never made it on the cross. I don't know, maybe that's going to throw you off theologically. I mean, his blood was sufficient. Like, he paid it all. However, he's not going to force you to turn in your claim ticket. The grace of God will come on your life that leads to repentance and you turn over your heart. But if you're not willing to turn over your heart, and hear me on this. This is not a black and white issue of salvation, what I'm specifically talking about. Black and white part of salvation is either you've accepted the grace of God and you've been born again, or you have not and you're on that Titanic headed for hell. I mean, it's very clear, you're separated from God. But what I'm talking about is those in here and those who might be listening who are born again believers, you know that you're not on the Titanic, you're actually on the way, the train of glory. Like, you know when you die, you're going to heaven. And what I'm saying is this, there is gonna be areas of your life. Remember Jesus said this, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it in the fire. Because better to lose one part of your body than lose your whole body to the fires of hell. Or pluck out your, he gives these illustrations, they're very graphic. I mean, we try to PG or G, rate the Bible, and it's not. I mean, like, because real life is not. Can we be frank? Because the real consequences are very scary. But this is not a gospel of fear. It's not. What we're preaching is a good news that says, look, that there's an area of your life that's still causing you to struggle in sin. It says it in Hebrews. Get away from that sin that so easily entangles you. Get rid of it. Like, throw it in the fire. Like, and here's what it says. Put it on the cross of Christ. So much it says we've nailed our passions and our desires to the cross of Christ. Again, Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. Here's the problem. If we're continuing to struggle with sin, we're resurrecting I instead of living out of the resurrected Christ. So what do we do with this? I know this seems like a heavy message, but it shouldn't be. Like, let this be a call to grace for you. Like, everything we sing about in worship is so beautiful. It feels like the Lord is setting it up for you to have a divine encounter with him. Let me read you some scriptures, because I do have scriptures. Born-again followers of Jesus Christ, you host the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" In other words, when we become crucified with Christ, we no longer own ourselves. We're still responsible for ourselves, but we no longer own ourselves. "For you were bought at a price." What was the price? The blood of Jesus. That's a high price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I love this dichotomy. It says, glorify God both in your body and your spirit. Why is that important? Throughout Scripture, you're going to read it through Romans and Corinthians and in a lot of Paul's letters. There's this dichotomy between the flesh, which is sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit of God. And so you'll read Scripture after Scripture after Scripture says, be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by the flesh. And part of the problem is that some of the translations will say, your sinful nature. Well, let's clear this up. Earlier on in the series, I preached about you're not a sinner, you're a saint if you've been born again. Like, the very DNA nature of you, you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. But remember, love requires a choice. If love is really love, if it's authentic, it's not control. That means you have the choice to sin or not to sin. And so when you come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you did not lose your free choice or your free will to actually sin. It just means your very DNA makeup is not a sinner, it's a Christ nature, right? And so when this thing is like, so glorify God both in your spirit, the way you connect with it, also though, you can glorify body, your in the flesh that you still carry. How many people in this last week, you had a frustrating thought, an angry thought, a mad thought, or whatever, stuff like that? Am I the only one? Like, what are you dealing with? Is that your sinful nature, or is that the flesh that's trying to bark at you? It's the old man that's crying up from the grave saying, you stink, and you're this, and you're that. No, you ought to be offended. It's the old man trying to get out of the grave again. And he barks at you, and we perceive that that's part of us, that that is us, and it's not. That's the deception of the enemy. Remember, the enemy will masquerade like an angel of light. He'll mask himself as your own voice. And we have to come to this place and realize, wait a minute, though, in my flesh on a daily basis, I can glorify God. Why? And how? By being led by the Spirit. That means that you're going to be tempted. Let me give you a couple other verses like this. There you go, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happen to them as examples for us. He's talking about the way that some of the Old Testament people fell. It says, they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God is giving you an option. He's giving you the ability to escape sin, escape the consequences. But here's the thing. If we allow ourselves the way that we think to be so consumed with the negative and the bad, we're going to miss the voice of God that's saying, but there's the way out. Like, right here. Like, in Hebrews it says, you've been given, or no, I'm sorry, 2 Peter talks about you've been given everything you need to live a godly life. Everything you need, you've been given by God, accessing it by faith. And so the question is there a temptation that I cannot pass? The answer is no. And again, remember, I started this off saying, I'm not talking to anybody specifically, but I'm talking to people specifically. I don't care if that is overeating. I don't care if that's pornography. I don't care if that's hatred. I don't care if that's a financial addiction. I don't care if that's self-loathing. I don't care if it's any of those things that you're going to be tempted with. you have a way out. The way out is found in Jesus Christ. Like he's showing you a way. It's so important. Why do we say, last week did I teach on God still speaks? Can you hear his proceeding voice? Because in that moment, he's speaking to you, going, my son, my daughter, here's your way out. And here's the grace that I have for you. Here's an empowering agent. But here's the challenge. What happens when we stumble and we fall? Has anybody ever been presented with a sin and you still did it anyway? I know I'm not the only sinner in here. Right? I mean, like, everyone, and the rest of you can raise your hand for lying. Okay? I want to just be honest. He was without sin, right? I mean, but so here's my point. We come to this place, and what do I do now? What do I do? I think James has got some very particular teaching for us. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility. Let me hear you say, with humility. That comes from wisdom. Let me hear you say, that comes from wisdom. Isn't it interesting that humility comes not by how hard you try, but it comes from the wisdom of what God is releasing to you. Early on in James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. So if you want humility, ask God for wisdom, and then you'll have the wisdom to walk in humility. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. In other words, don't say, I'm fine, I'm good, I got it. No problem whatsoever. It says, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Let me pick on that just for a quick second. We have a tendency to over-spiritualize things in our society. We have a tendency to over-spiritualize things in our movement of a charismatic, spirit-filled renewal movement. Is all things spirit? Yes. But here's the problem, is you cannot, I think it was, Robert Moore said this years ago, I heard it. You can't cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. It means that some things you're going to deal with are going to be a spiritual battle. And you need to cast it out. You need to take authority over it. And you need to send it out. Some things are going to be flesh. And it's going to require discipleship. It's going to require growth. It's going to require accountability together in this. And when you look at what this verse says right here, it says such things are earthly. Let me hear you say earthly. Unspiritual. Let me hear you say unspiritual. Let me tie this. Unspiritual, think soul. Is your soul spiritual? No. It's mind, it's will, it's emotion. So earthly, the things of the world that are going to try to bark at you, unspiritual, your soul is not a spiritual thing. Your spirit is a spiritual thing. Remember, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay? And the last thing is this demonic. So it may be a spiritual battle. It may be the spirit of lust coming at you. It might be the spirit of stupid coming on you for something. Is that a catch-all? All right? So many times we say, well, is it this spirit? And it's all an Antichrist spirit. Okay? If it doesn't belong to Jesus, it's all an Antichrist spirit. So let's stop getting caught up in the naming all the little spirits and stuff like that. Let's go back to the Holy Spirit, which is the one that we call out to. Why am I going to give time and attention? And look, hear me. There's wisdom in, oh gosh, that's what I was dealing with, right? But don't make it your focus. We still friends? All right. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Let me hear you say selfish ambition. I'm going to tell you this. Trying to be legalistic and following every rule of the law is selfish ambition. Do you know why? Because it puts you at the center of making it happen. Selfish ambition. God, I got this. You can sit this one out. I got this. time to repent. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Let me hear you say pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds, and it shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. In chapter 4, James says this, but he gives more grace. And what right before that, he's talking about like trying to fight the battle of sin and the way I'm thinking, the way I'm talking, and all this stuff. James is basically boiling down the battle of the flesh. And he says, this is, so he's following up that with, but he gives you more grace. Like whatever battle you're going on, that is always going to be trumped by more grace. Let me hear you say more grace. Let's try it over here. Whatever I'm going through, say whatever I'm going through is always going to be trumped by more grace. And can we just, and I'm going to say this, there's no way I'm going to get through sermons without saying Trump, and I'm not meaning our president, okay? In case you're wondering, this is not a subliminal message, okay? There's other pastors that have done that, but I'm not going there, okay? Let's try down in the middle. Whatever I'm going through. Let's try it again. Whatever I'm going through is always trumped by more grace. So you need to know what you have access to. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Oh, man. Did you hear that? He resists the proud. It's not people that resist you. God himself will resist you when you're walking in pride. And we go, oh, it's the devil. I'm coming underneath persecution. No. Actually, it's God resisting you. Because you've allowed pride, self-righteousness, selfish ambition to rise up inside of you. And he's like, no, I love you too much to let you continue in the spirit of stupid. I love you too much. So I'm going to resist you, because if I don't resist you, what's going to allow is you're going to think that that's normal. And you're going to develop a pattern, a way of thinking, a way of living that is contrary to my kingdom. And I love you too much. Divine discipline is always to get you to a place of your destiny. It's never to smack you down. It's never to make you feel like a worm. It's never for any of that stuff. God doesn't need you to perform for him to feel good about himself. He knows he's good. So what he's doing is when he disciplines you, it's not because he's mad at you going, I mean, like human anger. Have you ever been frustrated as a parent? You're like, why don't you just do what I say? Well, because God didn't make them to be a robot. He made them to be a powerful person. So you got to find a way to engage with them, resist the things that they're going through, train them up in the way they should go, but not because you're trying to control them. Your Father in heaven is no different. He's going to resist you because he wants you to reach your destiny, your fullest capacity for goodness. So it says this, therefore submit, let me read the rest of that verse. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I just spent 5 minutes talking about how he resists you. I only need to say this once, but God gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself, grace. Instant grace. Unmerited favor that empowers you to walk in purity. But you've got to surrender that. You have to live out Galatians 2:20, like on a daily basis. I remember earlier on when I first encountered freedom and inner healing, on a daily basis, I would repeat this verse, the Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live is now lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I would repeat that multiple times a day. You know why? Because the flesh was trying to raise up inside of me to tell me different. And I would just remind myself, I would prophesy over myself, I would teach myself saying, no, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. But Christ is alive in me. Like multiple other places of scripture you'll see, it says, put on Christ like a robe. Literally, Christ wants to possess you. Like he wants to come on and like, you know, he wants to come and cover you over so completely. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. And it's going to come if you are still trying to live out of the old nature. You can't put him on. Because righteousness can't have anything to do with that. Right? There's sin separates. But he's drawn you into this place. So look what it says. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Let me hear you say resist the devil. And look what he does. He will flee from you. He will flee from you. But what's the first part of that verse? Submit. Submit. And for centuries, I'm going to say that, religious men have gone to Ephesians and said, wives, submit, women, submit. We lost this: submit to God. Like, you can't lead anybody until you submit to God. Because the only authority you're ever going to carry is to the one that you submit to. And you submit to the devil, you're going to carry an authority to spread more junk. But if you submit to God, you're going to carry a grace in your life that allows you to carry the grace and spread the grace of God. So submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And here's a picture I got this week. The right part of humility and godly sorrow, I'm right here. And God, I'm drawing to you. I'm humbling myself before you. And I just kept seeing this picture of a hand coming down on shoulders. This is what, like this morning, one of the reasons I had to have Chris even do the welcome was I was so overcome with emotion. Because I kept feeling like the Father is saying this, like he's putting his hand down on you. And this is what I saw. It shook me to my core. I'm humbling myself, God. I'm drawing close to you, God. He puts his hand on you. I don't understand. I'm not done repenting yet. And he's going, it's me and you. I think there's been some people who've got stuck in this cycle. And God's wanting to set you free. You've been drawing near to the Lord. And this is not a message that says sin's okay. Y'all hear me on that? It's not. But don't double down on your sin by refusing the grace of God. Don't double down. There's a place, like David, you have to stand back up. All right. Crucify it. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, through me. The life I live is lived by faith. Let me hear you say faith. In who? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I must not treat the grace of God so callously. On either side, either hyper grace or hyper do it yourself. Either way is treating the grace of God very callously. And all he's saying is, come back to me. I am who I say I am. I will do what I say I will do. You are who I say you are. And you have what I say you have. Very first declaration we made in November. And it's because it's a declaration the Father says over you. He is good. He is just. But justice was paid on the cross of Christ. Here's a beautiful thing about justification and sanctification. I know those are big churchy words. Let me hear you say justification. Justification is a legal term that says the penalty that was due has been fully paid. It's been justified completely. Whether you deserve it or not, doesn't matter. When a judge makes a judgment on your behalf, a legal order is put out and you've been justified. It means you've been completely forgiven. Because why? The legal requirement was fed on the cross in the form of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, let me hear you say sanctification. Sanctification is living out what justification did for you. It's to be made holy on a daily basis. Sanctification is a process. It means that every single day the Lord is wanting to sanctify you. That means you got to sanctify your imagination. You got to sanctify your thought process. You got to sanctify your heart. You have to sanctify the way that you treat your marriage room, the way you treat your kids, the way we treat government. I mean, all these things, it's like it's being made holy. And it's in a process of, and here's the thing about justification, you access justification by faith. You access sanctification by faith. Pastor Charles, several weeks ago when I was out of town, he preached this place called the Faith Zone. Faith is required. It's currency. Getting to this place of the faith zone where you're accessing what God has done for you, and I can promise you he's going to do something powerful. So then, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same kinds of testings that we do, yet he did not sin. I'll read the rest of the verse. We, as a church, and as really, I think, the Christianity, Spirit-filled Christianity, we talk about how Jesus is the perfect model. Like, Jesus is perfect theology. Many times that we're applying that statement is, well, why do we lay hands on the sick? Why do we cast out demons? Well, because Jesus is our perfect theology. He's our model. But equally the way we do that, I want to apply it here. Jesus faced every type of temptation that you've faced, and yet he did not sin. Did he have the ability to sin? That's something for theologians they've been debating. But I'm going to tell you this. He had his free will. He had free will. If Jesus did everything he did as God, we're in a heap of trouble. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. He did not lose his divinity when he came into the flesh. But at the same time, everything he did, whether it was healing the sick, casting out demons, or going to the cross, he did as a man. Why? Because only a man could pay the penalty, a perfect man. So Jesus knows your temptations. Why is it so important to access the grace of God? Because he wants to lead you into a place of total and complete victory. 2 Peter 1:3, and then we're going to pray. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Go ahead and set your Bibles to the side and notes. And I'm not even going to ask you to bow your head because we're not going to play with this. Has the Father been tugging on your heart through this message? Has he been calling out to you and saying, hey, I love you so much. I love you so much. You know, and because of my love for you, this one area you have not yet crucified to me. You're holding on to it. And because of that, you're coming underneath the influence of it, including the consequences of it. And while you might not be separated from me for all of eternity because you've been born again, when Jesus paid it all, he paid it all, there's no reason on the earth that you need to live underneath the consequences of sin like that anymore. It's time to let it go. So go ahead and put your hand over your heart. And altar ministers, I want you to go ahead and begin to move to the front as well. Father, we just, as an act of our will, we humble ourselves before you. We desire to see you glorified in every part of our life. We desire to see you get all you paid for on the cross. Right now, will you come, Holy Spirit, and fill us fresh? Fill us new. I think he's answering. Will you fill us fresh, Holy Spirit? I speak right now, and I condemn the spirit of condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. This message is not a message of condemnation, but it's a message of reconciliation. So Holy Spirit, will you release a spirit of reconciliation over every single person right now? Lord, so that we can come and we can just lay it at the cross. We can confess our sins one to another, knowing that you are faithful to forgive. And I just release right now such a spirit of grace over every person right now. For those who have been feeling trapped in this place of, I can't get out of the sin. Like, this sin keeps haunting me. It keeps jumping on top of me. I don't know what to do. Right now over you, I break the power of that. That is a demonic spirit. And I break that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And I release over you right now the spirit of grace that empowers you to live righteously, that God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. So come, Holy Spirit. Father, right now, for those that are sitting right there, that they don't know you as Lord and Savior, and they'd say, like right now, if I died, I don't know where I'd go. I'm speaking specifically to you that God wants you to know him personally and intimately. That when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for you and as you. And when he rose from the grave, he rose from the grave for you and as you. So if that's you right now and you're saying, I need to know this Jesus. I need to draw near to him. I need him to transform my life for the first time. If that's you, in a moment when we go into this last time of worship, I'll just ask, come forward and say, I want to make that commitment. I want to make that commitment. So Holy Spirit, we give it to you and ask this right now in your mighty name, and all of God's people said, amen. Here's what we're going to do. I'd had it in my mind to for the worship team to play all That I Am, that first song we sang, but I want to honor our time, especially the time of our volunteers in the children's ministry. But if you have a prayer need whatsoever for any of that, I encourage you right now, don't walk out of this place. Come forward, let one of us pray with you and love on you. Trust me, we want to see you step into the fullness of what God has for you. So have a wonderful week.